Wow. You haven't heard me preach yet, so I appreciate the clapping already. See, there's a clock up here. It little reminds me of a little question for you. What does it mean when a Baptist preacher looks at his watch?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing, exactly. That's what it is. I guess I can pick on the Baptist. I was part of that denomination for quite a while. Luke chapter 8. Everybody, please take a moment to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 43 through 48. If you're there, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately the flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out of me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. For your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Before we begin, let's pray together. Father God, we just thank you so much for who you are. Father, we know that you are the great healer, Lord of our souls. Father, today we just pray that you would receive the glory for who you are. Lord, that we would honor you. Lord, that we would just truly do everything that pleases you according to your way, will, and purpose. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I really get into the message today, I want to go over a few words. We're going to do a little Hebrew word lesson, okay? The first word I want you to try and remember is the word Tanakh. Can you say that word? Tanakh. Okay. The second one is the word Torah. Can you say that?
Torah.
Okay. And we have the Nevim and the Ketubim. Have you heard those before? No? Some? Okay. Some of them sound familiar, perhaps. I'm sure you're wondering why I'm wearing this, but I'm not going to tell you just yet. The other word I want you to remember and think about is the word Tzitzi. Can you say that? Tzitzi. I don't know. It sounds a little funny, but it's the word Tzitzi. And then lastly, I want you to think about the word Shalom.
Shalom.
Shalom. Okay. I'm sure many of you have heard that word. It means peace. But going back to the beginning of the words that I had you recite, the word Tanakh is the phrase or term for the Hebrew Bible. It is made up of three different parts. The first part is the Torah, which is the first five books or the Pentateuch. The second part is the Nevim, which is the book of prophets. And then lastly, the Ketuvim is the writings or the Psalms. In Luke 24, Jesus says, "And now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" What Christ was doing in that verse and what he was saying was he was really identifying the Jewish Bible and he was giving it authority as this was the actual written word of God. He was talking about, as he made those phrases and those terms, those three sections. But the book of Torah really was the book of the law. It means that everything that the Jewish person had to do, they had to live according to the book of the law. They had to follow that completely, follow that as they should. And if they did follow that, if they did do that, then they really believed that the peace and blessings of God would literally, the shalom of God, literally those words would descend upon them. And that they would truly be blessed because they were honoring God with their lives and their livelihood and everything that they were doing. The second part of the Hebrew lesson I want you to learn about today is the prayer shawl. And that's what I'm attempting to create here with this. This is not a literal prayer shawl. I actually bought this in Mexico on a mission trip. But it looked close and it was the only thing I had that was similar. But the prayer shawl was something that each Jewish male would wear. And there are other words for the prayer shawl. Other things that it was called was the talis or tallit, or even the prayer closet. And it was made up of the word tal, T-A-L, which of course is a transliteration, which means tent. And it was made of the second part of that, ith, I-T-H, meant little. And really what the symbolic reference of the prayer shawl was, it was a little tent. So as they would walk around, they would actually could actually lift this up and put it over their head, and it would literally become a little tent, a place where each person that wore this could have a special place where they could worship God. That's why the term prayer closet actually became part of it. It was a unique, special, intimate setting where the Jewish person could worship and honor and sing praises to their Heavenly Father, where they could truly worship God according to His law, according to the customs that was set before them. Now, on the end of that was what was called a tzitzit. Now, I want to read for you from Numbers chapter 15, 37. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at so that you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lust of your own heart and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands, and I will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God.'" So attached to the borders or corners of the prayer shawl was what was called the tzitzit. And the tzitzit basically was a string. And on that string, although I don't have this here, was a blue cord that was woven through it. But they also had five knots. And these five knots represented the book of Torah, the first five books of the Pentateuch. And what came to be known is that as the prayer shawl itself was put over the head, and as your arms were actually stretched out, each of these ends or fringes or corners, all the same word really, became to be known as wings. So as we think about the corners, again, or the fringes or the tzitzit, we begin to realize that these are actually considered the wings of the prayer shawl. Now we see that there becomes a significant part of the Hebrew culture that's associated with these prayer shawls or with these tzitzit. It became a status symbol, really. We see that Christ even referenced this because the Pharisees had a tendency to take their tzitzit or their fringes of their prayer shawl and they would enlarge them and they would make them longer. It was a way of elevating status, basically. We also see there's another part to this where, going back to 1 Samuel, when David was being hunted by King Saul and he was hiding in the cave, and Saul came along and went into the cave. You remember the story? When David reached up and he actually clipped off the corner or border of Saul's prayer shawl. What he was actually, I believe, what he actually clipped off was the tzitzit. And it was really significant because Saul, as king, would have had a very unique tzitzit. It would have identified him as the king. So really, when David, he didn't just come up and clip off a small piece of a garment, like a pant leg or something simple. He actually probably clipped off the status symbol of the king. And it was something that Saul was not slow to recognize the significance of. In fact, we see very shortly after this incident, we see that Saul recognized that David would be the king of Israel. But there's also more associations that begin to be made with the prayer shawl and with the Messiah. It became to be known that when the Messiah would come, there would be healing in his wings. So if you look at Psalms chapter 91, it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. In Malachi chapter 2, it says, "Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." So we see that through Scripture, there became an association again with the healing power of the Messiah and his wings. So where does that bring us today? We read Luke chapter 8. I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 9, which is the same story. It says, "Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of her cloak, of his cloak. And she said to her, 'If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed.'" In Luke, it talks about the fringes. It talks about the healing wings. You see, the woman, when she reached up, when she muscled herself through the crowd, when you picture the story in Luke chapter 8, Jesus was crowded by all kinds of people. Everyone was there trying to get a glimpse of him and glimpse of who he was and see this healer. But you see, what the woman was doing here is she was calling upon much more than somebody who could heal. She was calling upon somebody who was more just unique. What she was doing was an act of faith. She reached out and she grabbed the wings of her Messiah. Think about this from Christ's perspective. Here he is walking in the crowd. And again, he's being touched and muscled and pushed around by everyone that's there as he's walking through it. And all of a sudden, he feels the power being taken from him. And he says, "Stop. Who touched me?" And of course, his disciples say, "Everybody's touching you. Everyone's here. Everybody's muscling around. Everybody's touching you." But he says, "No. Somebody touched me with faith. Somebody believes Malachi. Somebody knows the scriptures. Somebody believes that there will be healing in my wings." You see, it was much more than a simple process of touching somebody who could heal. It was a true faith that she had. All of her hopes, all of her beliefs, all of her trust was placed in Jesus Christ, that she believed and understood to be the Son of God. And he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And he says, "Go in peace." Literally, the word for peace is the word shalom. And I think that we have an idea that's a little bit different about peace and what shalom is than what the Jewish custom understood it to be. See, shalom to her was not just about physical healing. Shalom that we understand, or peace that we understand today, we understand it really to be the absence of conflict, that there's no more problems. If two people aren't fighting with each other, then they're at peace with each other. But the Hebrew idea of peace was a much more holistic picture than we might understand it to be. Peace of God, the peace of God, the literal peace of God, was to really place your complete trust, your faith, your hope, everything that you believed in was to be placed in God. And the best picture that I can come up with, and I'm having a little trouble with my microphone here. Nice to have people to help you out with this. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. We're good? We're good. I see I knocked it off with the prayer shawl. But the best picture that I could come up with was my little girl. And most, I think a lot of preachers love to use their kids as examples. But when I picture placing your faith, placing your trust, placing your hope, I think about my little girl when she's either scared or hurt, and many of you, I'm sure, have experienced this. But what she'll do is she'll come up onto your shoulder, or she'll tuck right in, and she'll find that peace, that comfort that comes from being part or being with her parents. And I think that God's idea that he's trying to express to us through his peace that he offers is a complete trust and rest and hope in him. See, God offers that to each and every one of us, and it's through our submission in yielding to his love, to his care, and to his nurturing. You see, God's peace, when we become saved, is supposed to enter completely into our lives. All of our faith, all of our trust, all of our hope is to be surrounded by him, based upon his word. As I said before, when the Hebrew person followed the Torah, followed the law, they believed that the blessings, that the hope, that everything of God's peace would literally descend upon them. You see, that's the same what salvation is for us. When we become saved, it's not just about the future. It's about right now. It's about what God has for us today. See, God wants to restore our lives today. God's peace is supposed to invade every aspect of our lives. It's not just a promise to not be in conflict anymore. It's a promise that it's not even a promise that we'll never see hurt or problems or pain. But what it is the promise that God will always be with us, that he will always care for us. The woman in Luke 8 was healed of much more than just her physical illness. She had her complete soul and body and mind restored. Her soul wasn't just healed for eternity. Her soul was healed for a relationship with God. When we become saved, when we place our trust in him, it's not just about, like I said, it's not just about the future. It's about right now. See, if we are only concerned about getting into heaven someday, if we only consider our salvation as something that is going to help us get there to be with God someday, then we really only have a faith that is good for then. It's not good for right now. And that doesn't mean that you're not saved, but what it means is that we're missing out on God's blessing. We're missing out on the peace and the comfort and the hope and the comfort, again, that he provides. You see, there's the work of Christ in our lives for us, and then there's the work of Christ that continues in us. Salvation is much more than just a transaction. Salvation is a way of life. It's a transformation of something that we once were to become something that God has designed to be what he wants us to be. Again, just like God says with peace, it's a holistic, encompassing way of life. Again, it's about right now as much as it is about the future. Our sin debt that God had when we sinned against him is completely taken care of when we place our trust in Christ. Our sin debt is paid in the past, in the present, in the future. Everything that we have done, everything that we will do is covered by Christ's blood. But that salvation that God offers to us is so that we can work in him, that we can be those vessels, that we can be those kinds of people that continue to be molded by him to be exactly what it is that he would want us to be. The woman was healed. The woman in Luke 8 was healed because she trusted in God. She found refuge in his wings. She surrendered to the work and will of the Father. When you look at her faith, it was real. It was relevant. It was right. It was rock solid because she was willing to muscle through the crowd to touch the wings of her Messiah. It was bold, and it was also committed to God's word because she trusted in the scriptures and what he had. And it was proven true by Christ's response. See, there's a lot of things that come to pass in our lives. There's a lot of things that we could probably see or have happen in our lives that will perhaps bring us away from that complete understanding of who God is and that peace and thing that he has in our life. But we need to be the people who place all of our faith and all of our trust in God and in who he is and what he has promised us. We need to be the vessels that God is designing to be perfect for what he wants and what he desires. There are people out there who seek to destroy us, to seek to destroy who we are. We have an enemy out there that seeks to change who we are, to keep us away from the focus of the cross, away from the focus of Christ in our life. But you know what? God is there with us. God is with us every step of the way. And no matter what we come across, if you are his child, if you have placed your faith, your hope, and your trust in him, then we find comfort and refuge under the shadow of his wings. Because just as much as the woman who had faith reached out for her Messiah, each of us today can reach out every day to our Messiah, to our Savior, Jesus Christ. But I think we need to ask ourselves these questions. And I ask myself these questions as much as I ask them to you. Because talking about understanding what it is to have complete peace in God is quite a difficult thing to apply. It's perhaps easy to talk about or easy to understand what it's supposed to be, but it's difficult to feel it all the time. But we need to ask ourselves these questions. Are we whole or broken? Are we pursuing God or do we hide from him? Do you speak of God with joy because you have something to say or do we keep silent? You see, we may have our salvation for eternity, but are we restored? Do we have that faith that is real, that is active, that we're pursuing every day, that we're following God, that we're pursuing God? You see, there's a lot of people out there that are pursuing a lot of different things. Maybe you've been watching the news this week, and there's a passing of a certain individual that's been on the news quite a bit. And I was talking to Michelle Bontempo on Friday night, and she saw a news clip and said, you know, everything that this man had that he was looking for, he never found what he was looking for. And I think there's a lot of people out there that are not finding what they're looking for. And I think that what we all were designed by God to look for is to look for him, is to look for his peace, is to follow after him, to literally, no matter what comes our way, to find that refuge and that comfort in the shadow of his wings. See, we can reach out in faith to Christ no matter where we are, no matter where we're sitting, no matter where we're walking around, no matter what happens to us, everyone has the same opportunity to reach out after Christ. The woman would have done anything to reach the prayer shawl of the Messiah, to find peace and healing in his wings. So ask yourselves where you are today. Are you seeking after him? Are you following him? Are you doing what he would want you to do? Every day we need to deny ourselves and die to ourselves. We need to submit to God. Not because he promises us complete absence of conflict, not because he promises us we'll never see hurt, but because he promises us that he will always be there with us, that he will always be our shield, that he will always be our comfort and our refuge. In the traditional Hebrew service, at the conclusion, when the priest would conclude, what they would do is each person would actually stand, and when they took their prayer shawl, they actually would cover their face with it because they believed that the words of God were so powerful. They believed that the peace of God, that the words of God were literally about to descend upon them. And I think that we need to remember that each day of our lives, that the words of God are alive. They're living, they're breathing, they're powerful, they're a comfort. God corrects us when he needs to correct us. You know, he chastens us when we need to be chastened, but he's also there to love us each step of the way. No matter what we do, no matter how far we go, no matter how much we fall, God is always there to pick up the pieces and to put us back together again because we belong to him, because we have placed our faith, our trust, our hope, everything that we are when we become a Christian becomes God's. Everything our lives are to be is to be in submission to him. And we need to trust that he will mold us into the vessels that God would want, that we will do the ministries, that we will reach the people, that we will follow after him in every step of the way. In that concluding statement, and I'm going to conclude the message today with just the same thing, the priest would say, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. And may he be gracious to you. May God turn his face toward you and give you his peace, his shalom." So that's my prayer for each of us today, that we would seek and find and know God's peace, to know what he would want for our lives, that we would begin to understand that we're no longer separate from God, that we have that relationship, and that we are, as Steve was talking about today, that we are to live that kingdom life now. We're to be pursuing Christ now. Our faith in him isn't just about salvation in the future. That salvation, that restoration of God in our life is right here, right now, to be molded and shaped into what he would want, what he would desire, submitting to him completely. And we will find the peace that God provides. Let's pray together. Father God, Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, you truly are a great God. Father, we thank you that we can find complete rest, comfort, and hope, Lord, in your wings. And Lord, we know that the prayer shawl is just a symbol, but your son is real. And we know that he is with us each day, that we truly have, Lord, that place of comfort. Father, I pray that we would please you, we would honor you, we would lift you up in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.